James chapter 3 and verse 8 has been our point of departure for some time now concerning the sins of the tongue. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Earlier in the epistle of James chapter 1 and verse 26, he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." That the tongue and the way we use our tongue as an instrument that expresses the very state of our heart and condition of our heart does reflect as to the genuineness of our profession of faith. And that one that does not bridle their tongue, does not govern their tongue, deceives his own heart, and his religion is vain. So we've taken these two verses, and we have taken a excursus to survey the sins of the tongue. We've looked at six categories in regards to the sins of the tongue: swearing, cursing, blasphemy, abusive speech, contentious speech, and deceitful speech. We've examined a total of 29 Greek terms in regards to these categories. Today, we continue with the topic of deceitful speech, and in particular, slander and its many forms. Now, in regards to deceitful speech, the ninth commandment is the general and inclusive principle that forbids all false and deceitful speech. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. There is both a positive and a negative side to this commandment. And although the commandment is stated in the negative, it certainly implies the positive. The positive is necessarily involved. Negatively, the ninth commandment forbids all forms of falsehood, all forms of deception and slander. It forbids all false and injurious speech against our neighbor. Positively, the ninth commandment requires the truth in all matters, especially the truth in matters of public justice. It requires maintaining and promoting the truth between one another, between man and man. It requires preserving the good name of our neighbor and speaking the truth concerning our neighbor at all times. Now, the ninth commandment, as we spoke last week, is an expression of the moral character of God. For truth is an absolute characteristic of God. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in truth. We're told that God, in the Word of God, in Titus 1:2, that God cannot lie, and in Hebrews 6:18, that it's impossible for God to lie. You see, it is the moral character of God. He is absolute truth. As the psalmist refers to Jehovah, he says, "The Lord God of truth." Now, on the other hand, falsehood and lies have their origin in Satan. In contradistinction to God, as the source of all truth, Satan is the source of all untruth. We're told that he is the father of lies. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil," as Christ speaks to the Pharisees. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And Satan deceived Eve, and Eve believed the devil's lie rather than the truth of God. To be a liar is to be in league with the devil. Now, a lying tongue is one of those things that we're told in the Proverbs that is especially hateful to God. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 18, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. You see, this is identified as one of those things that are especially hateful to God, a lying tongue. Now, last time we dealt with lying, which we defined as deliberately speaking falsehood with the intention to deceive. There are three more lying terms that I want to bring to your attention before we move on to slander. The first one, you can turn there if you will, is 1 Peter 3:10. 1 Peter 3:10. Here we are directed to refrain our lips from speaking guile. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Now, the Greek term for speaking no guile is lalese dulon, or dalon. Now, it means to speak deceitfully. Dalon literally means bait. It means to lure somebody, to speak subtly and with craftiness in order to deceive. And Paul exhorts us to refrain from this speech. For he that will love life, he says, he's exhorting us unto life in its fullness. He refers to the quality of life here, to the full purpose of life, life that is begun here and continued in eternity. He's quoting from Psalm 34. It's a Hebraism which denotes he that wishes to love life. The thought here is wanting a life that is worthwhile, a life that has purpose, and see good days, days that are rich and fruitful. Peter says, if you want to live life in the fullest, refrain your tongue from evil. Now, this verb for refrain, pao, it means to cease and desist. And it's an aorist imperative. It's our duty and commandment. Keep your tongue from speaking evil, and in particular from lying. Keep your tongue from evil is a general term. It refers to all kinds of evil speech, things that we've been discussing in these 10 a.m. services: swearing and cursing, abusive speech, contentious speech. But this is narrowed down and intensified by the phrase, speak no guile, and his lips that they speak no guile. That's lying and speaking deceitfully. If you want to live life in its highest quality, in its divine purpose, in its full purpose, you must cease and desist from evil speaking. Have you ever thought about it in that way? This is your duty. It's an aorist imperative. And as your duty, you're to do it with vigor and determination and with urgency. That's the sense of an aorist imperative verb. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile." This man is blessed. Happy is this man. There cannot be any fullness of life, any full purpose of life without this blessedness. Well, the second term, double-tongued, dialogus. Now, the context of this term, dialogus, is in the qualification of deacons. It occurs only once in 1 Timothy 3:8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, it literally means double in speech, dia tu, dia logus. Two speeches, double talk. To say one thing to a person and another to another person. To talk out of both sides of your mouth, so to speak. My son-in-law is 50% Native American, and they have a term known as to speak with forked tongue. And if you are familiar with reptiles, you see that many of them have tongues that are split down the middle. A forked tongue. To speak with a forked tongue is to say one thing and to mean another thing. To do this with the intent of deceiving. It's to equivocate and to be evasive. To deliberately disguise and reverse the meaning of your words. You see, a deacon is not to be deliberately ambiguous or obscure in their words. And since they are in charge of caring for the needs of the congregation, they are to be truthful and transparent. Double-tongued. Now, the last term concerning lying I want to look at is found in Colossians 2:4. It's only found once, and it's enticing words used to beguile. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. They're enticing words. Pithonologia. There's a compound verb here again, or noun, made up of pytho, which is to persuade and convince, and logos, meaning speech, persuasive speech, but it's used in the context of deception. It also presupposes a friendly atmosphere. It's to falsely persuade by friendly and conciliatory words, as one put it. And it's used here in this text in conjunction with paralogizomai. And we saw that earlier in James, this word that's translated beguile. That means to deceive by false reasoning. So it's using persuasive arguments that are not true. This is lying that has skill and craftiness and brings one into error. And this is what Paul warns about. Those that would bring us into error. Well, we've looked at six terms in regards to lying. And now I want to move on to slander. Slander is a malicious form of lying. It's a false and defamatory statement uttered with the intent of injuring a person's good name. It's an attempt to bring dishonor and disgrace upon someone. It's an attempt to belittle and demean a person's character. The Word of God is clear concerning a slanderer. We're told in Proverbs 10:18, "He that uttereth a slander is a fool." That is, a stupid moron. And that is not my opinion, that is God's opinion. I want to consider some of the Greek terms involving slander. And the first one is diabolos. Diabolos means to slander and to falsely accuse. And you probably have recognized diabolos as a term used for the devil. It's used 35 times in reference as the name for Satan. For the devil is the chief slanderer. But three times it's used to describe a person who gives malicious gossip, who makes false and malicious statements about others. It describes those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms in the church. This term is employed in reference to women. 1 Timothy 3:11. Now we've read of the qualifications of deacons. There also is given here qualifications for the deacons' wives. And Timothy says in 1 Timothy 3:11, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." Not slanderers. Diabolos. And again in Titus 2:3. "The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers," diabolos again, "not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Now, because diabolos is in the feminine gender in the original language, some have referred to this slander as she-devils. A.T. Robertson makes this observation, that men are more prone to dialogus, that is, being double-tongued, and women are prone to diabolos, slandering. You see, in the listing of the qualifications of the deacons, Paul says they're not to be double-tongued. They're not to speak with a forked tongue and out of the side of their mouth. In regards to their wives, he says they're not to be slanderers. However, in 2 Timothy 3:3, the term is applied to men in masculine gender, and should not be regarded as a sin that is particular to women. Slander is a universal sin, and it carries no sexual distinction, and that should be obvious. There seems to be incredible liberty today in our society and in ordinary conversation of telling malicious and defamatory stories of others, making sport of another's reputation, tearing in pieces his or her good name, packaging it in fun-loving terms. And people seem to take great pleasure in putting down and defaming others. Slander seems to be fashionable, in vogue, humorous, and entertaining. And how often is our conversation infected with this poison? I would like to give you Isaac Barrow's definition of slander. We've mentioned his name before. Isaac Barrow was a professor of mathematics and a professor of Greek at Cambridge in the 17th century. Isaac Newton, the founder or father of calculus, the great mathematician, was Barrow's student. They wrote mathematical papers together. Brother Balaam would like that. But with the political unrest in England, he fled, and he fled to Constantinople for 4 years and read all the Greek manuscripts. And when he came back, he became professor of Greek. He was an Anglican. At any rate, he is well known for his works on the sins of the tongue. And according to Dr. Barrow, slander is the uttering of false speech against our neighbor to the prejudice of his fame, welfare, concernment of any kind, that out of malignity, vanity, rashness, ill nature, or bad design. It's to prejudice people against a person's reputation, against their welfare, against their safety, and any other kind of concernment, and to do it out of malignity and vanity and rashness and ill nature and bad design. And he identifies 8 principal kinds of slander. And I think it would be worthy for us to consider at this point. And I'll just briefly mention them. First, there is charging others with faults that they are not guilty of. Charging others for things that they did not do or did not say. Secondly, there is affixing scandalous names and odorous characters which they don't deserve. Calling them scandalous names and terms which they don't deserve. And hurting their reputation. Sometimes a reputation can never be recovered. And it could be destroyed by false accusations and slander. And the person will have to live under that slander and false accusation and can never recover their reputation from it. That's how damaging and injurious slander can be. Third, aspersing a man's action and foul names, importing that they proceed from evil principles, attend to bad ends, when it does not and cannot appear. Fourth, perverting a man's words or acts disadvantageously by affected misconstruction. Misrepresenting what they said. We've all been slandered in that way. People misrepresent what you say. They twist your words. And thus they slander you. Fifth, partial or lame representation of men's discourse or practice. Suppressing some parts of truth or concealing some circumstances which ought to be explained. Keeping back part of the truth, saying only part of the story, giving only half-truths. And when things need to be more fully explained, you withhold that and you conceal that so that you make this person odious into the hearer of your slander. Sixth, instilling sly suggestions which create prejudice in the hearers. Here is one where you don't actually say any false thing about your neighbor, but you make suggestions. You indirectly say things about them and lead your hearer into making false conclusions about them. Instilling sly suggestions. Seventh, magnifying and aggravating the faults of others. That is, blowing things out of proportion. Taking a small thing and blowing it out of proportion and magnifying it to a big thing and causing injury to the neighbor you're slandering. Eighth and finally, imputing to our neighbor evil consequences which have no foundation in truth. In other words, slandering a person and saying that he's the cause of this. It's because of him he caused that, the consequences of this person, and with no foundation in the truth. And you wreck a person's name by doing that. A person's name is very precious. A person's name should be greatly honored. And we ought to be very, very careful in what we say about other people. And as I say, sometimes slander can be so evil that a person will never recover their reputation. I got one observation in closing. Now, it should be obvious that slander is a universal sin that we are all guilty of. That should be obvious. But just as true as that is that we have all suffered being slandered by others. We have all been the objects of slander. And we all know the sting of false statements and misrepresentations about our actions and our character. Our Lord was maliciously slandered. He is called a wino, a glutton. He was accused of being a sorcerer and doing miracles through the power of Beelzebub. He was accused of blasphemy. His words were twisted and misrepresented. And can we as Christians expect to be treated any differently than our Lord was treated? I don't think so. There is a charter text for Christian apologetics in 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. But it's verse 16, I want to bring to your attention. We'll read 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Fear is not to be afraid. It's talking about reverence and respect to those that are contending against us. To be respectful, to be humble. And then he says in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. The way you respond to slander is a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way you respond to evil speaking about you is a testimony for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good conversation here doesn't refer to being a good conversationalist. It refers to a good manner of life, to your behavior, to your Christian conduct. How do you handle it when people slander you? How do you handle it when people seek to injure your name? Well, what did our Lord do? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He never sinned with his tongue. Peter says in verse 17, "For it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." You see, your behavior brings a conviction and shame to those, the gainsayers, against you. There's a witness by your behavior that you are Christ. And it brings them to shame. If you go back to verse 9 in 1 Peter 3, he says, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, not to retaliate, not to get even, but to render blessing and goodness for evil." Now, back in that age, and in the age of today as well, that kind of behavior to someone who is of the worldly mindset, to one who is not a Christian, that appears to be weakness to them. They think you're backing down. They think that you're surrendering, and they view it as weakness. But to the Christian, it's completely to go against your inclination to get back. It's the strength of self-control. It's an incredible strength for the Christian. And the unbeliever knows it. And they're brought to shame. And that testifies to the faith of Jesus Christ. This is how the Christian is to handle slander. And I know the world will think of it as weakness. But what did they think of our Lord? What did they think of the Lord? They thought that way of our Lord. Then they'll think that way of us as well. So next week, we'll continue with slander. And, next week, the pastor's going to be gone. No, we'll do a gospel message next week. Just working on a text. We'll pick it up 2 weeks from now. And we'll deal with gossip, tale-bearing, tattling. These are all forms of slander. And I hope you're not getting depressed by this, but we all need this stuff. And I only got one more category, empty speech. And then we'll be done with it. We'll go back to the good speech at the second half of James chapter 3. All right. Oh, Lord, we pray. You give us the grace to render good for evil. Give us the grace of self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, when we are the recipients of slander and evil speaking. Oh, that we would act like Christians, that we'd act the way our Lord acted. We pray your help in Christ's name. Amen.